You ready for the word? Let's go to Romans 8:19. That's our foundational verse. You know, God is preparing his people. One of the things that Leroy Thompson said the other week on his TV program, he said, God won't do anything except through his sons. Isn't that amazing? In other words, if we want God to do something, he's going to do it through us. He's not going to just send angels from heaven and preach the gospel. He's going to use us. And our foundation scripture for revealing of the sons of God says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing, or the old King James says, the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, we've been saying this. This is the fourth week we've been saying it, but I want to get it into you so that it becomes a conscious thought more than just hearing something on Sunday morning. The world is looking toward a better day. But that day cannot come until the sons of God are revealed. It cannot. We want things to change, but if we're not the change agents, nothing happens. We want everything to just fall into place around us, and usually God's trying to get us in our place so that everything else can get in its place. But if we're praying for everything to get in its place, and we're also in that prayer, includes us, that we're asking God, put me in my place. Get me where I'm supposed to be. Let me fall in that niche that I'm supposed to be in, so that when everything comes to work, that I'm not the one piece that's out of joint. Let me be in that place. When it talks about the revealing of the sons of God, the word there, reveal, means to take the wraps off, to remove that which covered a thing, to show forth, to shine in the darkness. And God wants to take the wraps off of us. We're like Lazarus. We've been in the grave way too long. We've had the grave clothes around us. And even when we came out of the grave, it's like we still got the grave clothes of religion, the trapping of limitations. The people, I remember when I got born again and I came back home to my home church, and I told one of the men that I really looked up to and admired in the church, I said, I'm born again. I gave my life to Christ. He goes, well, that's nice. He says, you'll get over it. I don't want to get over it. Yeah, I don't want to get over it. I was so excited. I was so on fire. I just wanted everybody to know what God had done for me. And I thought church would be a safe place. You understand what I mean? I thought the church would understand. And after he said that, it's like, you don't get it. And what they tried to do was, God was taking the grave clothes off of me, and the church was trying to put them back on me. And cloud me and shroud me and to where I wouldn't get too excited. I remember Dad reading a scripture one Sunday morning after I graduated from college, and Debbie and I were married and we're in church, and he reads the scripture that says where Jesus says, you'll do the same things that I do and even greater things than these will you do. And I go, wow. And then my father says, well, that's not really what he meant. Isn't it amazing how church will give you that you can be born again, that you can have confidence that you can go to heaven, but you can't have confidence in anything else? It's amazing how church will offer you food and take it away just as you're ready to receive it. It's like, we want to tell you enough to keep you in line, but not enough to set you free. Because if you get set free, we can't control you. And that was one of the problems in my first church, where the chairman of the board came to us and he says, Gordon, if we keep growing like this, if the church keeps changing, we're going to lose control. And what he meant was that other people are going to get set free. And that those who are used to controlling the church and telling everybody what that ought to be done and what can't be done, that they will no longer have the authority. And I just looked back at him and says, I didn't know we were supposed to be in control. I thought God was supposed to be in control of the church. And he just looked at me dumbfounded. And to this day, I don't know if he got what I said. I know he heard it, but I don't know if he got it. See, this is Christ's church. This isn't Gordon Brubaker's church. This isn't the church in Kaiser. This is Christ's church. We are His body. We are His representatives. We are His ambassadors. So if who God is in us is not revealed, it can't affect anything else. As long as we walk around in the grave clothes, we're going to keep all that light hidden on the inside. And nobody will know except by a good deed that we do now and then. But, you know, everybody does good deeds. Everybody can, you can find something good to say about just about everybody. You know, the embezzler could have taken more, but wasn't it a good thing he didn't embezzle as much as he could? You know, and that's how we kind of look at the world. You know, we judge ourselves, well, it could be a lot worse. Yeah, it could be a lot better. You know, well, I don't want to think about it being better, because if it should be better than what it is, then I've missed it somehow. But if it's not as bad as it could be, I'm doing all right. We think that way. We have strange ways of thinking so that we don't get disappointed while we live in discouragement. But at least we don't feel as bad as we could. You know, at least I still have part of my money coming in, but postman took part of it. It's like, we're strange people. God wants to take the wraps off of us. He wants to remove the grave clothes that have been shrouding us for all this time. He wants to take the wrap off of His Word so that when we read it, we start seeing by revelation what God is saying to us. Now, we've been saying this, but I'll say it again. The revelation of God is God's communication to people concerning Himself. That's the revelation. God wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to reveal to you His moral standards. He wants to reveal to you the plan of salvation. And He wants to reveal it to you so you can reveal it to others, so that it can be revealed in you. God's communication about who He is, His moral requirements, His plan of salvation, that I can understand that not only for me, but I can preach it, I can proclaim it, I can minister it to the other people that I live with, that I touch. Well, what is this revelation that changes the world? It is the revelation of the sons of God, that we are conformed to His image. Again, I was raised in a church. We taught we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I guess by looking around, because the church was busy being conformed, I have to assume it was that we can't smile. That if we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, you have to be kind of sad all the time and talk about brother, be contemplative and be highly reflective, be serious all the time. I had a deacon come to me once. He says, Gordon, you know, he took the deacon pose in front of me. Came up to me, you know, the deacon pose, put the feet about maybe 18 to 20 inches apart and hands behind the back. And some go side to side, but mostly it's kind of a swagger back and forth on the toes and the heels. Gordon, I wish I could be as happy as you talk about. But when I look around and see all the misery in the world, I just can't have that kind of joy. Well, he's confusing joy with happiness. You know, there's lots of times I'm not happy. There's lots of times I look around at the suffering and what's going on in the world. It doesn't please me. I don't go off and say, woo, hallelujah, we're having a good time. I don't like what I see happening around. But I have the joy that God is with me in the midst of it. And that God will bring to me whatever I need to get me through it. And He will see that I overcome it if I don't quit. See, I've got a joy on the inside of me. And sometimes I don't feel happy. Sometimes I feel like I'm on the edge of depression. Things don't go the way I'd like them to go. But I know the Lord is with me. And it makes all the difference in the world. Amen? So you've got to have that confidence. This is the revelation of the sons of God. This is us beginning to know who we are. See, God wants to take the wraps off of you. And He wants to remove the sin from your life. And He provided Jesus to do it. Isn't that wonderful? He wants to clean you up, and He provided the soap and the brush. He provided the Holy Spirit. He provided Jesus Christ to come into our lives to not only get rid of all sin, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But you've got to understand, you can't do it by yourself. You know, there's always that spot on our back that you just, when you're in the shower or the bath, you just can't get by yourself. And when you're really dirty and really sick, honey, could you come in and just wash my back for me? Well, Jesus is that honey that washes your, he washes in places you can't get to. Because some of it we can get to, but some of it is so deep that we have to have someone else help us. And Jesus was given to us for that purpose. See, God wants you to shine in the darkness of this world. He wants to reveal the sons of God, not in heaven, but in the earth. Let me say it like this. God wants to show you off. He wants to show you off. Jesus said, the Bible says this, if we deny Jesus before men, he will deny us before the Father. But here's the other part that Jesus is saying. If we will confess Jesus before men, he will confess us before the Father. If we deny him, he will deny us. But if we confess him, he will confess us before the Father. He will say, "What, Father, I know this person. They're my friend. They stood up for me." See, Pastor Preval and Haiti and I are friends because we've gone through some hard times together. I've had people call me up and make accusations against Preval. And I checked them out, found out they weren't true. And I went back to the person and says, "They're not true. You need to check your facts. You need to check your source." "Well, I know my source." And after I talked with Preval, I found out who his source was, and he needs to check his source. Because his source has some real issues with blacks, some real issues with foreigners, has some real issues. So I've stood up for Preval, and I've taken some heat for it. But Preval stood up for me and has taken some heat for it. We've been there. See, if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Preval and I have gone through that. And we haven't denied each other. We've confessed each other. We have joined in agreement with each other. So I can vouch for him. I don't care what anybody else has heard. I can vouch for Preval. And I can also tell you some things about his accusers that aren't so forthright and up and up. See, we've vouched for each other. We've confessed one another. And that's what Jesus will do. If we will confess Jesus and not be ashamed of him, he'll confess us before his Father. Well, that's pretty good notoriety. That's a pretty good place of honor where Jesus, when we our prayers come up before God, and he says, "Father, I can vouch for him. They're okay." "Thank you. Okay." So, see, because there's an accuser that's always accusing us. And that accuser will say all kinds of things about you. He doesn't care what he says because he's just making it up anyway. But aren't you glad that we've got an advocate in heaven that will confess us before the Father? "I know them. They're of me. They are with me. See, when you get something that's valuable, you want to show it off. When you get a new car, you want to show it off. When you get a new baby, you want to show it off. You get a new set of clothes, you can't wait to wear it out someplace. You know, when you get a dress that you think is fine, or a new suit, or a tie, or a new pair of boots, or whatever, you just kind of strut a little bit higher. There's just something about you. You hope people know. I don't want to draw attention to myself, but you hope people notice. You know, you're not going to go and just say, "I got a new outfit," but yet you walk in, "Oh, I hope they notice. Because I think it looks so fine. I think it looks so good. It makes me feel better." I remember I used to wear blue jeans all the time. Still wear them now and then. And I told God one time, I said, "Lord, I just feel like people aren't taking me serious." He says, "Are you taking yourself serious?" And so, what do you mean? He says, "You dress like you're not taking yourself serious. You're not dressing like a pastor." "Okay, Lord, forgive me." I remember when I bought my first pants that were not blue jeans. It's like, I felt better. Just felt good about myself. Just felt, I'm a little bit of a step up over dungarees. I like dungarees. I like that. I like comfortable clothes and stuff. But I found out the nice clothes were nice. They felt good. I've had people, oh, I could never wear a shirt and a tie because ties always pinch my neck. I say, it's not the tie. Your collar's too small. Get a bigger shirt. So the tie chokes me off. Get a bigger, they make them expandable for you men. You know, they make them where you, they don't have to be tight. And if they do get too tight, well, we won't go there. But we want to blame the tie. It's so restricting. No, it's not. I like sweaters. To me, a suit and a tie is just like wearing a sweater. It's just as comfortable. It's just as casual. Now, I have to be a little bit more careful because if I get dirt on it or get messy, Debbie gets on me. But you know, but it makes me feel better. Well, brother, it shouldn't be about feeling. Well, why do you dress the way you do? Because it makes you feel better. You know, there's a book that was written years and years ago that your dress reflects who you are. And when you don't take yourself seriously, you kind of dress that way. Go through the supermarket and look at people. Do they take themselves seriously? Do they have pride in who they are? I remember my aunt when she would get ready to go out and, you know, we'd say, okay, we're leaving for the grocery at 9 a.m. Okay, we'll all be ready. At 10 o'clock, we're still waiting. And Hazel, are you ready? I'm getting there. She would not go out of the house till she had, I mean, every hair had to be in place. It's like, oh, she, the lipstick, the whole bit. That may be a little bit excessive, but that's who she was. Because she was a school teacher. And she was not going to get caught outside and let her students see her without being in her school teacher position. Because that's who she was. She was a school teacher and she was proud of it. She did a good job. And she just, that's who she was. So her clothes, her behavior always reflected that station in life. And yet we have so many people, they don't honor the station that they have in life at all. But your clothes, people will judge you by your clothing. So I don't go in debt, but you ought to think about that sometime. God wants to show us off. And when you go to the throne of God, if you wear the old, well, this was on the floor and I just picked it up because I didn't feel like opening the closet door. What do you think God's going to think? Because He knows. He knows. Now, if you only have jeans and you wear your best pair of jeans into God, He'll know that too. And He'll honor you as you honor Him. But when you get something that's valuable, you want to show it off. This is what gets thieves into trouble. Now think about it. A lot of times you'll find on the TV that this thief got caught because he stole something and he began to show it off to people. And he trips himself up because somebody says, that was stolen, that was on TV the night, and they'll call the cops and say, this guy's got that you said was stolen. And they'll go and find out, yeah, he got braggadocious about his theft. Or, boy, let me tell you how I pulled this one off. You know, they get them in jail, and they start telling the jail partner how they did it because they thought it was so cool, and the jail guy cuts a plea agreement, you know, and he gets his sentence cut short because he ratted on this other guy. I mean, what happened? They got too proud, too boastful, too arrogant, and they wanted to show off what they did, and it got them into trouble. But Jesus, you didn't get Jesus illegally. You got Him legally. So it's okay to show Him off. It's okay to brag about Him. It's okay to go around and say, do you know what Jesus did for me the other day? It's okay because you got Jesus legally. Amen. So the question is Jesus valuable to you? Is Jesus significant to you? Is He your pearl of great price? Is He the treasure that's hid in the field? If He is, then it's normal for you to want to show Him off. It's just what you do. It's in our nature to show off the things that we hold to be valuable. Now, here's another question. Are you valuable to Jesus? Do you see where I'm going? Are you valuable to Jesus? Because you are valuable to Jesus, it is normal for Jesus to show you off. It is normal for Jesus to say, look at them. They're of me. they're a believer. It's normal for God to show us off because he holds us to be valuable and precious. Jesus wants to take you into the presence of the Father and just spin you around and say, God, isn't it a great work? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we've done in this person? See, he wants to show you off. And in each of these areas, now get this, because this is crucial. In each of these areas, you have to take the first step. If God is going to show you off, or if you're going to show God off, you have to take the first step. Now, what's the first step? Now, this is a biggie. I want you to get it. I don't want you to miss it. The first step is you've got to be there. You've got to be there. You can't show Jesus off to someone if you're not there. God can't show you off to people if you're not there. There's an old hymn. It used to be one of my favorites. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there? And the implication is, you know, that even if you weren't there physically, we can be there now. Do you feel what they went through? Do you understand the suffering? Do you understand what the disciples went through? Do you understand? Were you there? Do you have that experience in your life? And I always went through all that. I always visualized myself at the meal and at the foot washing and at the cross and then at the resurrection. Were you there when they raised him from the dead? Were you there? Go, woo! Yeah, I love that because I like the ending of it. I didn't like the other stuff, but I like the ending of it. But I always thought about those things. See, you cannot be born again by proxy. You cannot be born again by substitution. You must be there. No one can take your place. No one can stand in for you. You've got to be there to be born again. You've got to be there to walk with Jesus. You've got to be there if you're going to receive the blessings of the Lord. If you're not there, you're not there. The Bible tells us that the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And I like the definition of fervent that I heard years ago. I think it's so great. To be fervent is to be there in mind and soul and spirit and strength. It's to be there. See, sometimes we're at church, but we're not at church. We're sitting in the pew, but our mind is someplace else. We're going through the laundry list. We're going through the grocery list. We're going through the, is everybody going to make the family gathering when church is over? We're physically there, but mentally, we're space cadets. Mentally, we're busy thinking about other things. We may like the music or we may not like the music. We may participate in this part and not part of that. It's like we're there, but we're just not completely there. And if you think about it, we've all done that at times. We've all been semi at church while we're at church. And some of us are at church when we're at church. You know, we're just, it consumes us and others aren't. But the first step is to be there, to be where you are. That's a big asset to be where you are, because if you're going to physically be there, you might as well have all of you there so you can get the most out of it. You know, it's a terrible thing to go on vacation and not take all of you with you. You know, you wind up being frustrated. You wind up just, you know, because you're not all there. You just can't enjoy the moment because you're busy thinking about other things. And then when the moment's over, you wish you had been there and you're trying to catch it now. But you can't because the moment's gone and now you're frustrated and you're upset because you really weren't there when you could have been there. God has created you to influence, but you cannot influence where you are not. God has made us kings and priests, but you have to show up. The Bible says the race is not to the swift, it is to the one who endures. That brings me a lot of pleasure, being a pastor of a small church. You know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I hope I'm not the last fry in the container. But it's a great blessing to me because it's not to the swift. It's not to the smartest. It's not to the brightest. It's not to the one who is the most capable. It's to the one who endures. And sometimes you can run a fast race, but you don't have endurance. And so you run for a while, and then you just quit. Nobody knows why. You just ran out of steam, and you just quit. But if I endure, if I go to the end, I win the race. And that's what it's all about. It's not how fast you get to the finish line. It's whether you cross the finish line or not. Whether we're doing what God has called us to do. See, the thing about the saints that we admire in the Bible, they showed up. Now think about it, they showed up. They were there. They didn't say, oh, David didn't say, oh, well, one time he did say, I'll be to the battle later, boys. He got himself into major trouble. But whenever David won a major victory, he was there. Whenever Abraham did something, he was there. Whenever Isaiah, whenever Ezekiel, whenever whatever these guys did, they were there. And so they can talk about it. And David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a purpose? Is there not a value to what I'm doing? There's a reason why we do these things. There's a purpose behind it. And David showed up. Samuel heard God's call. He showed up. God called him. He showed up. He said, yes, Lord. What is it, Lord? What would you have me? He showed up. Many of us, we've heard the call of God, but we didn't show up. We said, that's nice. That's great. God talks to me. Wonderful. But did you show up? I like Isaiah chapter 6. He says, Lord, here am I. Send me. He showed up. Lord, do with me what you want. He was there. Lord, if you want to do something, I'll make myself available. He showed up for the job. He saw the holiness of God. And he says, Lord, I know you can kill me. I know I'm nothing in your sight. I know I'm a man of sin, but Lord, if you can use me, if there's anything I can do, I'll do it. Abraham saw God's covenant, but he had to be there. He wasn't there for a while. Had a firstborn son that really wasn't the son that God wanted him to have. Then he goes up on a mountaintop, but he showed up when the ram came, when there was a substitute. And he got it. Jesus said about Abraham, he looked forward to my day, and seeing it, he rejoiced. He saw the Christ. He saw the Messiah. He saw the deliverance of Israel. He saw our salvation. He saw these things. He showed up. Some people say, well, I want to see great visions. Not if you don't show up. I want to see the great move of God. Not if you don't show up. We've had out miracles in this church, and people walked away. Well, I didn't see anything. Well, you didn't show up. You were in the building, but you didn't bother to show up. You got to be there. The Battle Hymn of the Republic says, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. They showed up. They showed up. You know, that's an old slave song. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And they began to sing that because, man, they didn't like where they were at. But as they began to read the Bible, and it's interesting that the slave owner said, we'll teach the slave to read the scripture because it'll make him more docile. It'll make him easier to handle. And that might have been, but it also stirred up a desire on the inside. And they knew that God would redeem the slave. And so they began to sing the song. They saw their redemption. They saw the Messiah. Martin Luther King Jr. says, I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen. See, they have seen something else. They saw something that other people can't see, even though they're in the same place, location, but they didn't see it. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord, and everything's going to be okay. God's going to work it out. I've seen the glory. But you have to show up. If you're going to see it, you have to show up. You have to be there. Well, what did it cost some of these men? It cost them their life. Well, did they want to die? No, they didn't want to die, but they wanted to see. And they saw. They saw because they dared to show up. Where are you? See, you got to start showing up at home. If you're going to start showing up, don't ask God, well, send me to some continent far away and I'll show up. No, you've got to start showing up at home. We are known in America for our absentee fathers, absentee mothers, but in the church we have absentee Christians. We have people who hold the title, but they never show up. They never are dependable. They never, you can't count on them because they're just absentee Christians. Oh, they love God. They love the kids. They love the wife. They love the husband. They love the singing. They love the preaching. They love, but they're absentee. They'll come and they'll go. But I want to tell you something. When you are there, you're there. Why do we call them an absentee father? Well, they're around the house, but they're really no benefit. An absentee mother. They're around the house, but they're not of any benefit. An absentee parent. They're around the house, but they're of no benefit. We have a society in America today where we have children raising children. And I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about people who have never grown up, never taken responsibility, never gone through the hard things of life. Whenever they got in trouble, mommy and daddy always bailed them out. They always got help from grandma. They never had to suffer. They never had to endure anything. They just, someone's always going to take care of them. And they've never learned that when our parents, when my parents grew up, nobody was there to take care of them. Grandma and grandpa didn't have anything to help with. So once you left home, you were gone, and you were on your own, and you had to learn how to make your own way, and you didn't have welfare, you didn't have government help, you had to do it on your own. And they learned self-reliability, and they learned, now this isn't true scripturally, but God helps those who help themselves. They found out, if I will be diligent and serve God and do the right thing, eventually it will work out, but there's some dues to pay in it. Well, today we don't want to pay dues. We don't want to go through the hard times. We don't want to work at McDonald's to become a restaurant manager. But if you're going to become a restaurant manager, you got to know the restaurant. You've got to know the business. You've got to know those things. Well, you've got to be there. You don't just show up one day and say, I'm the manager. Well, do you know what to do? Well, I know, but I'm the manager. But that's how we work today. We have absentee people. We have children raising children. We have people that don't show up for work, don't show up for church, don't show up for the community. We're just kind of busy doing our own thing. We are defined by what we do. The Bible says, be you doers of the word and not hearers only. Be you doers. Don't just sit back and hear and absorb, but become a doer of the word of God. Debbie and I, when we were first married, we decided to go on a canoe trip, and we wanted to check out canoes. And so there was this little place on the edge of town right by the river where we knew that they rented canoes. And we thought, well, let's go down and just kind of check it out and see what the price is, because neither one of us had ever been in a canoe or anything. And so we drive, turn off the highway, and there's this gravel road, and we're maybe doing 15, 20 miles, going in. And this car is leaving and just roars past us. Well, the smoke, gravel flies and the dust and everything up in the air. And we went down, parked. And before we could get out of the car, this guy came up to the window, and we had our windows down. And he came up on Debbie's side. That was the closest side to him. And cussed me out over Debbie. Just cussed me out. Don't you ever come driving into this place that way. You look at the dust. What was the other guy going out? But he couldn't get a hold of him. He couldn't get a hold of us. So I caught all of his anger. No, I didn't catch it. Debbie caught all of the anger. Because he's cussing me out, but he's not man enough to come over to my window and cuss me out. He had to do it across Debbie. Now, my attitude was, the guy's a jerk. We sat there a little while and got out and went down and looked around and got back in the car and left. And as we were leaving, Debbie broke down in tears. I said, what's the problem? That man. I said, he's an idiot. She said, I know that, but she says, but she just could not handle that. And that's when it hit me. I was in the car, but I wasn't there. Do you understand what I'm saying? As a husband, I am her protector. I didn't protect her. I allowed him to yell at me across her. I was in the car, but I wasn't there. I made up my mind, never again will anybody yell at me across Debbie. If you're going to yell at me, I'll get out of the car and I'll walk over to you. I may take it. I may go ahead and let you cuss me out. I may go, it's like, but don't you dare do it over my wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't you dare use her as a shield between you and me. If you're going to do it, be the man that you are acting like and come to me directly and say it. But don't use my wife. See, I found out that day I wasn't there. I wasn't there for her. Now, we've been talking about you've got to be where you are, but you've got to be where you are for the sake of others. It's not all about us. If you're a husband, you've got to be there for your wife. If you're a parent, you've got to be there for your children. If you're a Christian, you've got to be there for the church. You've got to be there at your place of employment. You've got to, if you aren't there, because you can be at the job and not be a worker. You can be there in the facility and not contribute anything to it. Well, you're not there. And they're paying you and you're drawing a salary and you're drawing the benefits, but you're not there making a contribution to anything. You're not really there. And we've got a whole society that is living that way. See, a husband needs a wife. A wife needs a husband. Children need a parent. Sheep need a shepherd, and a shepherd needs sheep. You can't have one without the other. They talk about in the gay marriages, they talk about, well, one's the husband and one's the wife. Well, could you explain that to me? These are masculine and feminine terms. You can't have two husbands. Even the gays know that. Because they'll tell you, she or he's my wife. They'll say it on talk national talk shows. Well, what are they saying? They're saying we're perverted. By the words of their mouth, they're saying it. You can't have two men and one of them be a wife. You can't have two women and one of them be a husband. It doesn't work that way. It's not the description. Where do I start? Where do I start being there? 1 Corinthians, it tells us, if I have not love, if I have not love, I've got to start with love. See, one of the reasons we're not there is we really don't love. We're really not there for the sake of the other person. We're there for what we can get out of it, but we're really not there for them. Is Jesus valuable to you? Do you love him? Is your family valuable to you? Do you love them? Are you willing and able to lay down your life? To give it all up. Still in 1 Corinthians it says, the greater one, talking about speaking in tongues and ministry and all this, he says, but greater is the one who prophesies. In other words, the Bible says the greater one edifies, exhorts, and comforts. The greater one is one who lifts up, not just one who ministers, but the one who makes you feel good, the one who helps you, the one who takes your hand. He's the greater one. They're there for you. God, Christ, the Holy Ghost are here for us. They're the greater one. You know, I'm here for them, but more, they're here for me. And so they're the greater one. God carries me. I can't carry God, but he carries me. He makes my way open. I can't make a way for God except to just be there, but God's the one that has got to do everything and orchestrate everything and work everything out because I can't do it by myself. God doesn't need me, I need him, therefore he's the greater one. Robert Shuler built a church on this little phrase. Whether you agree with this theology or not isn't the issue, but he built a whole church on this phrase, find a need and fill it. Find a need and fill it. How do you become a good husband or wife? Find a need and fill it. How do you become a good parent? Find a need and fill it. If you look around, there's lots of needs. And the needs aren't always what people tell us they are. I need $1 million. No, you need a lot of other things. $1 million can wait, but you need some other things. But find a need and begin to fill it. You have to ask the question, what does my family need? What does my spouse need? What do my children need? What does my employer need? What does my church need? What does my community need? All creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And we need to remind ourselves that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I can do all things that I must because Christ strengthens me. I can do the hard things. Why? Because Christ strengthens me. I can do the difficult things. I can do the things I don't want to do because Christ strengthens me. We've got to understand Christ came to save us. He came to save us from the world, from Satan, and from ourselves. Without God, you can't do the things you even know that you should do. Let me close with this scripture out of Romans 7. I'm going to read from the Message Bible because it just seems to make it a little bit clearer than some of the other versions. It says, "What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For I know the law, but still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's command, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in his life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different." He says, "I can't do it by myself. I want to, but I can't do it. There's something that always seems to sabotage me. It's more than just keeping the commandments of God." He says, "I need help." And he comes to the conclusion, that's why Jesus came, to help me. I've got to learn, first and foremost, if I'm going to be there, I've got to be there in Christ. I've got to be there in my prayer life. I've got to be there in my time with God. I've got to be there because He can't strengthen me if I'm not there. He can't hold me if I'm not there. I can't do it by myself. I need a Savior. I need someone to come in and take hold with me and help me through all these times and all these situations. And the only person that's able to do that is Jesus, because He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He'll always, always, always be there for me whenever I call on His name. But I've got to be there. Now, I'm saying all this basically to summarize it like this. The world is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. We understand we need a Savior, but we've got to be there with the Savior so that God can reveal us so we can help other people. It's not just about having our needs met. Other people need us to be there for them. And when we begin to learn that, we can call it responsibility, you can call it commitment, you can call it anything you want to. But the life, Paul said it like this, the life I now live for Jesus Christ. It's not my life. It's not up to my choices. But I live for Jesus Christ. But I've got to show up. If I show up, God will use me. If I show up, God will strengthen me. If I show up, God will help me. If I'm there with God, other things will work out, but I've got to be there for God. I've got to make that decision. I'm going to let God help me. And when I feel like I can't, that's the time I've got to draw back and say, okay, God, I may not be able to do this on my own, but I'm asking you to help me with it. Just a little prayer. Lord, I'm asking you to come in and help me. I know what I ought to do, but I can't do it on my own. So, Father, I'm just going to be with you for a while because I know you're going to be with me, and together we'll do it. Together we'll do the right thing. Together we'll overcome. Together we will win. But I'm going to be here with you for a while. Amen. Let's stand. Oh, God so wants to take the wraps off of you. He so wants you to just walk with Him and be with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your great love for us, that You knew that we needed a Savior, a Deliverer, and You gave Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be that Savior and Deliverer, to stand in the gap, to take all of our sin, all of our junk on Himself, that we would be free of those things. And Father, we give You our lives. We offer ourselves up, Lord, as a living sacrifice to You. We ask You, Jesus, come into us in a greater measure. Make us, Lord, more aware and more sensitive to You, that we would more readily call on Your name, more readily lean upon You, more readily to hear You and to take time, Lord, to listen and to be there. We ask You, Lord, to lead us, guard us, protect us, open the ways for us, God, that we could do Your will at Your time. Father, we ask that You be with us now and the rest of the day and the rest of our lives. Lord, that this, don't let this be a momentary thing. God, let it be a permanent thing in us. We trust You, Father, in all of our ways. We need You and acknowledge You as our Lord and our Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.